All right, if you will, please be finding Proverbs chapter 22. I want to speak to you today about raising young champions. Now, I'm not talking about champions of the spelling bee or champions on the academic team or champions of the football team. What I'm talking about is raising a champion for Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Bible is the breakfast of champions, athletes. And I want us to look into God's Word today and see what it has to say about raising a child. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I want to start by saying there's a difference between training and teaching. Kind of like the day in the Sunday school lesson, we saw there was a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Well, there's a difference between training and teaching. A lot of us have taught our children only to see them turn and go the wrong direction. Now, the problem is neglect and indifference. We think that if we will simply teach our children, everything will be fine, but then we see that child become self-willed, and they go their own way. Now, first, I guess we'll go to the dictionary, and we'll see there in the dictionary that to train means to prepare for a contest, to instruct by exercise, to drill, to form into a proper shape, and to discipline for use. Now, nobody has ever trained to play football by reading a book about football. Nobody has ever trained for football by sitting in a chalk talk and watching the coach draw plays up on a blackboard. You learn to play football under the guidance of a coach out on the practice field. Now, parents, I'm going to show you four things today in this verse that are going to help you to raise champions. Number one, you need to know that training commences with childhood. Our verse today says, train up a what? A child. Train up a child. Now, the phrase train up is only used four other times in the Bible. Two times it's used where a man is dedicating his house, and the other two times is where Solomon is dedicating the temple to the Lord. So training up refers to dedication. Now, you should begin by dedicating your child to the Lord. Get down on your knees and offer that child up to the Lord, and you can even begin before they're born. Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 18 says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." If you don't start early, you're going to end up in a hopeless situation. In Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 24, it says, "He that spareth his rod," listen, "he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." And that word betimes means early. Do it in the dawn of his life. Don't ever think that a little child can't learn. Babies are learning a language, a complete language, before they're even able to walk. They start to articulate syllables like mama and dada. And before long, that little 2 or 3 year old child can speak an entire language. Listen to Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" And then he answers it. "Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." Folks, that's the way children learn. Now, sometimes you don't think they're learning, but like a sponge, they're taking it all in. With a child, the curiosity factor is high. How many times have you heard your child say, Why, Daddy? Why, Mama? Why, Daddy? Why, Mama? Don't just gloss over their questions. When they say, why, Mama, or why, Daddy, God's given you a golden opportunity to teach. Not only is their curiosity factor high, but also their memory factor. Little children have a great ability to memorize. When our son was between, I don't know, 2 or 3 years old, we had him enrolled in the Bible Memory Association. And what that is, they start with the alphabet. A, all we like sheep have gone astray. B, but he was wounded for our transgression. And it goes right on down the list. But while our 2 or 3 year old son was learning that, our daughter, who's 15 months younger than he is, was also memorizing those verses. Number three. There's the humility factor. You see, it's high when they're children, but when we get to be adults, it's just so difficult for us to break through our abominable pride. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, "Except you be converted and come as little children, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know, sometimes a little child will come forward at the invitation time, and some well-meaning adult counselor will start to ask that child a bunch of adult questions, and if they can't give answers to those adult questions, they'll say, well, they're not ready yet. Well, no, you've got it exactly backwards. The child doesn't have to become like an adult. The adult has to become like the child. And then there's the trust factor. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul told young Timothy and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, tomorrow that little baby's not going to want to be rocked. Tomorrow that toddler's not going to be asking, why, Mama, why, Daddy? Tomorrow, that little school boy or school girl is not going to want help with their lessons. Don't let this childhood time slip through your fingers. It's an opportunity to train. Now, next, our verse says, train up a child in the way that they should go. Now, the word way has to do with the bend in a branch or the bend in an archery bow. Every child has his or her own bent, we might say. Children don't come in standard packages. That's why it says, in the way he should go, or the way he, she should go. God doesn't make copies. God only makes originals. And God has put into every one of us certain idiosyncrasies, certain proclivities. And as a parent, you need to learn how to read your child to discover the way he or she should go. You know, if you were going to try to change the course of the mighty Mississippi, you'd have quite a task on your hands. But if you begin way up north where it's just a trickle, that's where you can really do something about its course. If you try to bend the trunk of a mighty oak, you're not going to be able to do it. But if you bend it when it's just a sapling, man, you can shape it in any way you want it to go. You need to study your child. It's incredible how different a child can be from their sibling, even when they're raised in the same home and raised by the same parents. Cain and Abel were both raised by Adam and Eve, but how different they were. Solomon and Absalom were both sons of David, but what a difference there was between them. Jacob and Esau were both the sons of Isaac, but what a difference there was between them. There was a great difference between our children, Sean and Mandy, but they were raised in exactly the same way. And when you find out the way that your child should go, don't fight against it, cooperate with it. Thomas Alva Edison was a genius. But when he was a child, his teacher said, take this child out of school. He's too stupid to learn. True story. His mama said, my child's not stupid. You don't understand him. Now, sometimes you'll hear mothers say that
and nobody understands the mother. But in this case, she was right. She was right. And she says, my child's not stupid. You don't understand him. So his mother took him home and taught him because she could see something in Thomas Edison that was, well, that the teacher couldn't see. And if a parent is led by the Lord, they're going to see in their child the way that he or she should go. Now, if you're going to train a champion, that training has to commence with childhood. But then number two, it also has to communicate with creativity. That phrase, train up, not only has to do with dedication like we talked about earlier, but it also has to do with being tasted. Being tasted. If you're, if you go back and study the old days, the midwives, in order to get a baby to start that sucking motion, they would mix up dates with honey or olive oil or something like that. They'd put it on their finger and they'd rub it back on the back of the palate of that baby. And when they touched the back of the palate, that triggered that swallowing motion. So you're to put something in your mouth, in the mouth of your children to be tasted. You need to create a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. You're never going to be able to force feed your children the Word of God, and you can't teach them what you don't know anywhere any more than you can come from where you haven't been. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, it's not talking about a formal family worship. I have absolutely no problem with formal family worship, but this is talking about when you're going about your daily life, talk about how the Word of God applies to the things that you see and experience in daily life. How did Jesus, the greatest teacher who ever lived, how did he teach his disciples? They'd be strolling along the road somewhere and they'd see somebody out in the field sowing, scattering seed. And Jesus says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And he began to talk about the seed being the Word of God and how some of it would fall on stony ground and some of it would fall in the thistles and weeds, and some of it would fall on fertile ground. And he says, the ground there is the heart, and the seed's the Word of God. And he used that as an opportunity to teach. They'd be walking along, they'd see some flowers, and he'd say, consider the lilies, how they grow. And he would teach. He saw lessons in everything, and that's how you're supposed to teach your child. Put something in their mouth to be tasted. It doesn't have to be dull or dry. You can use all sorts of things. You can use trivia games, Bible trivia. You can use other Bible games. You can use Christian books, Christian music, anything. Learn to give rewards for work that's well done. That's what God does. You say, I don't believe in bribing my children for things. It's not a bribe. Don't you know the difference between a bribe and a reward? A bribe is an inducement for evil. A bribe is where you try to pay somebody something to get them to do something that they shouldn't do. A reward is something, it's like a thank you for doing something right. Teach your children that there is a law of sowing and reaping. Reward them. Don't cram it down their throat. That's not going to work. If you're going to train a young champion, it has to, number one, commence with childhood. Number two, communicate with creativity. And then number three, it has to correct with consistency. Don't get the idea that your child is just a little angel and doesn't need to be corrected. What planet are you living on? Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. It doesn't say that your child is a fool. No child is a fool. Listen, but the word foolishness literally means silliness. Don't buy into this pop psychology that says if little Throckmorton wants to cut the leg off the dining room table, then you be sure and keep the saw sharp so you don't frustrate the little bugger. It's that kind of nonsense that's got us in the mess we're in today. There comes a time when you have to correct your child. There is an Adamic predisposition in the heart of your child to do wrong, and there has to be correction with consistency. And let me give you four reasons for disciplining your child. First, listen very carefully. If you love your child, you will discipline your child. Proverbs 13, verse 24, he that spares the rod hates his son or daughter. But he that loveth chasten him betimes. You say, well, I just love him so much, I just can't discipline him. You're lying. You're lying right through your teeth. You don't love your child. You love you. It gives you displeasure to do it. And it's not out of love for your child. It's out of selfish love for yourself. But you're not better than God. So don't try to be pious and say, oh, I just can't discipline my child because I love him too much. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, God says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And number two, you need to discipline your child because of the nature of human nature. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The word rod means a switch or a branch, something that will correct but do no harm. Children need to know that there is retribution for doing wrong, and fear is a good teacher. It's a lesson everyone needs to learn. You say, oh, I don't want my child to fear. Well, Proverbs chapter 9. Verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Isn't that what you studied about in Sunday school this morning? The person who fears God the most loves him best. And I'm not talking about a cringing fear. I'm talking about a holy reverence for the Lord, an awe. Number three, disciplining your child will save you from a lot of disgrace. Juvenile delinquents are often the result of delinquent parents. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother shame. There's so many kids roaming the streets today who are raised with a television as a babysitter. And they bring their mother shame. Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. Wouldn't that be a novel idea? Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. If you don't want your child to be a reproach to you, then you'd better begin early with discipline. But the greatest reason for disciplining your child with consistency is that that discipline will keep your child out of hell. Listen to Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. I think God's got a sense of humor. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, nobody can beat sin out of a child. We're not talking about abuse here. But the child that doesn't learn to respect authority in his parents is not going to respect authority in the schoolroom. They're not going to respect authority in the church house. They won't respect God's authority. They're going to become a rebel. They're going to become a fool, and they're going to go to hell. The Bible says that if you withhold correction from your child, you're making them a candidate for eternal punishment. Now, let me give you some rules for chastisement. First, start early, once again. They're old enough to be chastised when they're old enough to willingly disobey. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Number two, use spanking as a last resort. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. First, the Lord speaks of a rebuke through his word. Chastening comes later on if we don't listen to what he tells us. But speaking comes before spanking. There's always a time for warning and second chances. Don't try to cure everything with a spanking. But listen to this. If you promise a spanking, then you keep your word. Don't make idle threats that you don't intend to keep. Number three. If spanking is due, then administer it promptly. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, I showed you this verse last week. It ought to be marked in your Bible. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So when you say you're going to do it as soon as it's practical. You need to administer it quickly. Number four, husbands and wives need to present a united front. Don't ever let your child play one parent against the other one. Always be a team. Number five, never cause bodily harm. Always discipline in love. It says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You ever see a mom in a grocery store and she's whacking her kids all the time? She screams at them, put that back, whack. That's not discipline. That's an irritated mama. She's out of control. James 1, verse 20. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wrath produces wrath. Bitterness produces bitterness. It's correction, people, not revenge. When you have to discipline a child, always work towards the repentance of that child's heart. If a child disobeys, he breaks one of God's commandments. Teach that child that not only have they sinned against their own father and mother, but they've also sinned against God. Ask that child to consider asking God to forgive them. And I said, ask. You're not the Holy Spirit. You can't force that child to repent. You can only correct and pray that that child will repent. Next, oh boy, set limits for your children. Every child needs goals and they need limits set for them. And if you don't give goals and limits, you don't love your children the way you ought to. God gave Adam and Eve goals and limitations. When you give limitations to your children, I can promise you they're going to test them immediately. And if that limitation moves, your child's not going to have any security whatsoever. If you don't give your child limitations, then that implies to that child that you have rejected them. If you don't conquer your child, not only will they feel rejected, but somebody else is going to conquer them. So why is it that modern parents don't want to say no? First of all, you might be an indulgent parent, and you're just trying to avoid confrontation because you fear rejection. You know, I found something interesting. The Duke of Windsor visited the United States one time. And after he'd spent some time over here, someone asked the Duke of Windsor, what is it that you think about America now that you've had some time here? And he says, well, the thing that impresses me most about America is how the parents obey their children. Wow. We don't set limits because we don't want confrontation that leads to rejection. Secondly, we give our children things because we haven't given them our time. So give them things. The children are going to take what we give and do what we allow, and will ultimately reject us because of our meaningless gifts and selfish priorities. And another reason we fail to discipline is because of our own deprivation. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, I don't want my kids to do without what I had to do without. Well, why not? How did you turn out? If you're able to give things to your children, then that means that you have attained some things. You came out of poverty, now you have a fine home, you have a fine automobile, you can buy your kid an automobile right out of high school because you didn't have that when you were a kid. So you are now an achiever and you're teaching your child to be an underachiever. You're teaching him that he can get what he wants without working for it. You know, there are so many proverbs that speak about setting limitations, it's incredible. But another reason we give in is because that's the easy way out. Dad's working, mom's working, everybody's pushing, everybody's tired, and so they just let the kids do what they want to because that's the easiest way. Use discipline. Set limits. Assign responsibilities. Refrain from giving your child a bunch of freebies. Don't use the television as a babysitter. Your child's passion and creativity is being absorbed as they sit on the couch in front of the boob tube. Make your child complete what you tell them to do. I know you could clean their room in 15 minutes and it's going to take them 2 hours to do it, but you just see to it that they finish that job. Hold them personally accountable. You know what else? Give them an allowance. See to it that they learn to give away some of that money. Don't let your child come to church without an offering. Make them earn an allowance and then make them give out of their own money. Not only teach them how to give, but teach them how to save. Teach them how to spend that money wisely. Now, I'm going to have to quit, so I'm going to wrap this up. That training needs to commence with childhood. It's a training that communicates with creativity. It's a training that corrects with consistency. But finally, it's a training that consummates with conversion. The goal of all this is to bring a child to Jesus Christ. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. As soon as your child is old enough to understand the concept of sin, that it's not just naughtiness, but it's rebellion against God, then your child's ready for conversion. 75% of all the people who trust Christ, 75%, are saved before the age of 14. Have you ever been doing your Bible study and you picked up a Matthew Henry's commentary to help you study? Well, Matthew Henry was saved at age 11. Have you ever heard the sermons of Jonathan Edwards? You know, like sinners in the hand of an angry God. He was saved at age 8, I believe it was. Polycarp, one of the first Christian martyrs, was burned at the stake for Jesus Christ. He was saved at age 9. Here's what's interesting. He was saved at age 9. He was burned at age 90. What did our verse say? When he is old, he'll not depart from it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, some say he was the greatest preacher ever lived outside of Jesus Christ himself. He was saved at age 12, and he said he would have been saved a lot earlier if somebody would have pointed him to Christ. Don't shove your children down the aisle, but don't block them either. Guide them. Train them so that they can know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Listen, you can do everything right. You can do everything by the book, and still your child can rebel against God. But if you want to give your child the absolute best chance of salvation, then use the word of God to train them. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way that they should go. Not just teach, train. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. We could spend days on this subject, but this is a summary. A summary. Go to the book. When all else fails, read the directions. And I think that's probably the point of failure for almost any aspect of our lives. We don't know the book the way we should. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a moment of invitation. I don't know what the Lord's put on your heart today, if it has to do with our subject, the rearing of children, raising champions. Maybe you've seen a point of shortcoming in your process of training your children, and if so, it'd be a good time to just lay that on the altar before the Lord and ask him to not only forgive, but to help you in days ahead. It's never too late. Ultimately, it's never too late. I mean, you don't want to start late. If you can help it. But start somewhere. Start somewhere. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you need to, because none of this is going to make any difference if you don't surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. I don't know what the Lord's putting on your heart today, but whatever it is, all I can ask you to do is be obedient to whatever the Holy Spirit's prompting you to do this morning. What number are we going to sing? 366 is our invitation hymn. So I'd invite you to stand and be still. Don't disturb anybody around you. This is the most important part of the service where the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to speak to hearts. And so I'm going to ask you to just be obedient to the Lord today in whatever he's asking you to do. And you come as we sing.
For a minute, we have announcements. We still have openings in the choir, so come join us this afternoon at 1:15.
beat me to it. Choir today at 1:15. Can you double up on that? All right. New email address for prayer requests. It is webprayer@gmail.com. Should be up behind me. Yes. So prayer requests, send them in. They go in, and they kind of get dispersed out on an email address. So it'll be good for us. This week, today, choir practice at 1:15. Just checking. tomorrow night, dodgeball, 5:45. We meet up here at the church, and we head out to another church, a Baptist church that has a big gym, and we play dodgeball. We throw things at each other. It's awesome. Let me know if you're going to be there. I kind of need to know how many seats I need. Wednesday night meals. This Saturday from 5 to 9 is the block party. Your college class has put this together. And today, right after church today, they are passing out flyers. We're going to hit a couple neighborhoods. It's going to be pretty quick. We got about 150 flyers to pass out. So if you'd like to help right after church today, meet in a fellowship hall. We'll pass out the little, you know, you'll be required to do however many people there is. There's 150 flyers. So if you got 15 people, that's 10 flyers each. So the more the merrier. Pick a neighborhood, randomly hit some stuff, and we'll get it passed out. Here are our needs for the block party. We need volunteers for games, food, and security. We also need small cakes, cupcakes, cookies for the cakewalk. We need lots of wrapped candy. If you'd like to help set up Saturday, October 28th, we'll start around 3 o'clock. We'll start decorating and stuff around 3. Block party starts at 5. If you'd like to help, there are spaces available for decorated or undecorated cars to hand out candy from. So kind of like the trunk or treat, we'll have a few cars out there so the little kids have something to do. And please let Daniel or Travis, you two stand up. That's your college guys there. Let them know if you can help. They're the ones organizing and putting all this together, and just to let you know, it's not just them, but, you know, Jennifer's helped out a lot behind the scenes, and always Miss Lee, she's always there helping out like you guys don't see, but these guys, it's their thing. They're trying to grow this college class and make it into something more and getting some more in here and getting some younger people for their class, so this was their plan. So, hey, they're taking care of it. We will meet directly afterwards in the fellowship hall. And last one, November 18th, save the date. That's the Women of Webb's holiday party. Woo-hoo! So, all right. I think that's all that I have.
Uh-oh. How many buckets did we pass out?
Might have not been like 100 or
In case you guys don't know, with all the flooding and stuff, a lot of these people aren't even back into their homes yet. And when they do get back in their homes, now you have mold, you have animals, you have bugs, you got cleaning things that need to be done. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that goes on with a flooded house. And these buckets were designed for the aftermath, not necessarily the getting people food as they're sitting there, but giving them something as a ministry to have when they first walk into their home. And it's a bucket with cleaning supplies and stuff to dry things out. And it's really thoughtful, and I think you did a great job. So thank you guys for that.
All right, let's stand and we'll dismiss.